And our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Jeremiah and chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah was sent to proclaim the judgment of God to the people of Judah, who, although they had seen Israel carried off into captivity, they had not amended their ways and continued in rebellion against God, and sent Jeremiah to speak words of judgment, but also words of hope and encouragement to those who did believe. So, Jeremiah 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me, when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten, they are so bad. I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not heeded my word, says the Lord, which I sent them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Neither would you heed, says the Lord. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Coliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done disgraceful things in Israel. have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know, and am a witness, says the Lord. You shall also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest, so that there should be office in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet. You should put him in prison and in the stocks. Now, therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Now Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, send to all those in captivity, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite. Because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. And we trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. Now we are considering in this series the great misused Bible texts, those texts that people commonly use out of context. And the question is, that might be asked, well, why does it matter? Well, it matters very much, because, of course, we need to know what God actually said and not what we mistakenly think he said. And this evening we're looking at Jeremiah 29, particularly verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you'll often see this as a motivational text. This is what God says about his people. And of course, yes, but what's the context? What does it mean? There is a right way to use this text, and a right way that we as Christians today can apply it to ourselves. There's also a wrong way, which is to miss the context and to miss what God is actually saying and to fit it into our categories rather than fitting ourselves into God's categories. So what is the problem? Well, how is it misunderstood? It's misunderstood when it's treated as a promise that anyone can claim by faith and is thought to refer to our, or primarily to our life in this world. Modern day Western Christianity, not so much Christianity where there is persecution, but modern day Christianity where there is not persecution, tends to be very this world centred, this world focused. How often do we think about the second coming? How often do we think about the life of the world to come? You turn on Christian television, and I do not recommend that you do that, but you turn on Christian television and you will find that the vast majority of it is speakers talking about, well, to use the title of one of the best-selling Christian, I use the word in its broadest connotation, books today, is a book by a man called Joel Osteen. It's called Your Best Life Now. As various Christian commentators have said, well, if you're having your best life now, you're not a Christian. Because the Christian, our best life is the life of the world to come. But this is so often applied, saying, look, God wants you to have a wonderful life now. And there's a sense in which, of course, that's true. But how God defines your best life, how God defines blessing, is often very different from as we think of a cushy life, an easy life, a life free of persecution. Well then, what do you say to Christians suffering under the cross? What do you say to those in Pakistan, in India, to those Christians we were hearing about last week who are suffering persecution? But you see, if you understand this text in its context, then it speaks to all believers. And we must understand the context. Look at the whole context. That's why we read the whole chapter. This is written to people who are being told by false prophets, don't worry, yes, you've got this temporary problem, but it won't be long now. You will soon be free. Jeremiah 28 is all about, really, an encounter between Jeremiah and one of these false prophets. It happened, Jeremiah 28:1, in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, and in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years I will bring back to this house all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back all the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Despite the bad press that he was receiving, Jeremiah loved his nation, the Lord's people. He was a patriot, and yet he goes on to say, nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing, and in the hearing of all the people, the prophets who have been before me, and before you of old prophesied against many countries, and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet shall truly be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. And of course, Hananiah was a false prophet, prophesying out of his own heart. And so the prophet Jeremiah 28:15, said to Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore thus says the Lord, Behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have fought rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year, in the seventh month. But there were these false prophets also in Babylon, where the captives had been carried away, and they were saying the same thing. They were saying, don't settle down. Be ready to go back, because any day now the Lord will bring us back. And so Jeremiah writes this letter saying, no, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, they've just started 70 years, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. In other words, the majority of the people who heard this would never see Jerusalem and Judah again. 70 years. Most of them would have died of old age by the time the return actually came. They themselves in their lifetime would never see the return that they longed for. And yet, God says, even though you will be living in a foreign land in exile, even though there will be no king on the throne of David in Jerusalem, even though the temple itself will be burned with fire and the sacrifices ended, nevertheless, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Nevertheless, though your situation will be dire, though you will be exiled, scattered through the nations, yet I am not doing this to harm you, but to do good. It's said that following the exile in Babylon, all the idolatrous tendencies of the Jews were forever destroyed. Never again would they bow down to graven images. Never again did they go astray from the Lord. The point of the exile was to do them good, that they might grow spiritually as a nation. For God, of course, dealt with his people in the Old Testament very much in a national way. That's why not only the rebels were taken into exile, but so were faithful Jews. The book of Daniel, of course, is about faithful, believing Jews who were carried away into exile and were faithful in their exile, but they were still carried away into exile. They were still in Babylon and not in the land, and yet living godly lives, because the whole nation fell under judgment. They were dealt with as a nation. And we see that the you here is not an individual you, but is a corporate you. You, my people. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, we are dealing with the people of Israel, who as a nation were a mixture of those who were regenerate, those who were the remnant, who truly believed and trusted in God, and those who were Jews in name only. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, said the apostle, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. That is to say, doesn't matter the name you're called by, the question is, do you believe? Do you have that faith in God? And, of course, the people of God today though there is a continuation, there is very much a continuation between the old and the new. We must remember that on the day of Pentecost, every single one of those thousands who were converted was Jewish, at least by religion. But also the Gentile believers were grafted into that stem, as you can read about in Romans 11. Indeed, we turn to that now. Look at what the Apostle says in Romans 11 about the nature of the church. Romans 11, reading from verse 16. If the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, that is you Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, that is, the unbelieving Jews. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Grafted in. And again, verse 24, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these Jews, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? In other words, Israel of old becomes the church, was always the church. And the Gentiles are grafted in by grace to that which was begun with Abraham, so that those who are of faith are sons of faithful Abraham, children of Abraham. So the Bible teaches us. And so this text does have an application to us as we look at it in its actual context. God has a care for his people in the midst of the very darkest times that they pass through. The worst thing that the people had ever experienced was the exile. To be taken out of the land that God had promised. For the kingdom to be swept away. For the temple to be destroyed. The services, the sacrifices to stop. Was a trauma that we cannot even begin to imagine what it was like. It was something horrific, horrendous, and yet in that destruction, that overcoming, that overwhelming, God in his grace was working. God had not forgotten his people. Can a woman forget her nursing child, he says in Isaiah 49:15, and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God ever thinking on his people, ever considering their good. This exile was first and foremost a chastisement. It came not because God would cast them off, but because God would not cast them off, and therefore they must suffer discipline. We are exhorted not to therefore judge the Lord by our outward circumstances. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face, says the hymn writer. I know. You don't know, he says. Therefore, I'm telling you, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Not these false prophets. Not these people who have confused their own hopes and aspirations and the dreams which they cause to be dreamed. If you think upon a thing a lot, it will show up in your dreams. So these had thought so often about returning to Jerusalem that the thing showed up in their dreams and they thought it was a word from the Lord. But no, I know the thoughts I think towards you, said the Lord. That's why I'm writing this book. That's why we read the Bible, because that's where we have the thoughts the Lord has. Thoughts of peace. And not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And yet that future was 70 years away. That hope was deferred. And the Christian, you see, we are exiles in the land. Exiles in the world. That's why the Apostle Peter, writing, speaks to his readers as the pilgrims of the dispersion, as exiles in this land. This is why we find in the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews 11 and reading from verse 9, about Abraham, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He waited for a city to come, the new Jerusalem. And so Philippians 3:20, the Apostle Paul writes, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Because, you see, the Christian hope is a hope of the future. What is that which the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, describes as our blessed hope. Well, the grace of God that brings salvation, Titus 2:11, has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is that glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. To use the long theological term, the Christian hope is eschatological. It's set upon the last things, the end of this present age, and the age to come. It's not here. It's not here. We are, in a manner, passing through this world. It is not our home, as the hymn writer puts it. We are passing through. We are not dwelling here forever, so our final hope cannot be here, should never be here. Our final hope is in what is to come. And so the Apostle Peter in his second epistle puts it like this in 2 Peter chapter 3. Help by looking in 2 Peter, not 1 Peter, wouldn't it? 2 Peter chapter 3. Reading from verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And of course, we may turn to the penultimate chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21, to read of that glorious new heaven and a new earth. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, says the apostle, who was privileged to have this revelation made to him. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. That's our hope. Our hope ultimately is in that new creation. We look for, as the Creed puts it, the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting, the life of the world to come. Our hope is not a here and now hope. Our future is the future in the new age, the age to come that Christ brings in when he comes visibly, physically, bodily, in glory to judge the living and the dead. That's our hope. And so if we understand that we now are in the exile, and that the exile only ends when Christ comes again, then we take these words and we apply them, and we understand that they do apply to us. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that future and that hope are brought in by nothing less than the second coming of Jesus. The whole Bible is for us and must be understood rightly, understood as Christian scripture, and understood in its context. If we have a this world-centred attitude, well, we are thinking in a secular way, an ungodly way, abusing the word. The word is not written in that sense, but it is written with a, again, to use that long word, an eschatological perspective, an age-to-come perspective. We have God's context here. We are in the exile now. 70 years, of course, was a long time. Now we do not know the length of the time before Christ comes again, but it is when our King comes again that our exile ultimately ends. And we have an assurance in the meantime of God's love, even though we are surrounded by trial and trouble. And so while we are in this world, we are to take this first part of this path, of this letter, that we are to seek the peace of the city where we are, seek the peace of the land in which we live, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Do not listen to false prophets, but listen to God, and remember that our ultimate hope is not in political change. Our ultimate hope is not in change of society, however desirable that may be, whatever it is we may do to help to bring these things about. But our ultimate hope is in the second coming of Jesus Christ and the life of the world to come. Let us therefore always set our hearts upon that hope, that hope that never, never makes ashamed. Amen.